Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now go with me to Psalms 100 and look at verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. I am thankful I was raised in a home that taught us to enjoy serving the Lord. Not just to be a servant, but serve the Lord with gladness. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on perspective. I'm disturbed as a pastor to see Christians living with no joy. No gladness. I mean, it's gloom and doom and sadness and problems. And I understand life is full of problems. And I understand that if it's not sickness, then it's financial problems. If it's not financial problems, it's political problems. Listen, there will always be a problem that can affect your heart, your soul, your countenance. Here's what David said. And when he made this statement, it was not that he was living a problem-free life. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, let me just say this. If you don't have the heart and the attitude of a servant, you're not going to be happy anyways. Because most of life revolves around service, especially if you're a Christian. I don't look at any of this as a job, as an obligation. No one has forced me into this position. I don't believe for a minute that others have a better life than I do, just the very fact that I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, and I've been given the opportunity to spend the rest of my life serving the Lord. Now, if I had to serve IBM, that would be totally different. You'd probably have to do an attitude check on a daily basis. If I had to serve a corporation or a company, it doesn't matter how good or how many benefits they were offering me, I'm thankful to say I am serving the Lord. They say, well, Pastor, you're in full-time service. It has nothing to do with full-time service. It has to do with the fact that we are all children of God, and as children of God, we get to serve God. On Monday, at your corporation, you still get to serve God. Doesn't matter where you work or where you're at, and you can do that with a heart full of gladness. Now, go back with me for a minute to 2 Samuel 23, because when David said this, I want you to consider his life for a minute. When it talks about David being the sweet psalmist, he was the one that wrote that psalm. To die a sweet person, I heard Pastor Robert mention this morning as he was telling us about his trip to Tennessee. He used the word sweet people, meeting a lot of sweet Christians. And I hope this could be said of you. I hope when someone references your name, speaks of your family, that they can use that word. But it wasn't because David had lived a problem-free life. Matter of fact, from his youth, go all the way back to the time when he was a shepherd and he delivers the food to his brothers, and there they are in fear facing Goliath. He steps up. He says, I'll be the man. I'll be the one to take him on. I know God will help me. And he faces the jeers, the ridicule, the snarl, the comments of his brothers, the jealousy in all of that. You say, well, God better wasn't long after that. He's chosen as a king. The king of Israel. Yeah, but it wasn't that as a young man he ascended the throne. He goes to the palace to play a harp, and while he's sitting there, the king is throwing spears at him. He said, preacher, I have a pretty bad life. Let me ask you, when the last time was your boss threw a spear, a literal 10 to 15 pound spear with a rock head? When's the last time you faced that? Probably never. So David's problems were not imagined. A lot of our problems in life are imagined. Yes. And we take something that's minute. I've got a rough life. So what are you dealing with? Traffic. Right. So what is the cause of your depression? Allergies. Yeah. If traffic and allergies are your two worst problems in life, you've got a pretty good life. So he's in the palace, he's dodging spears, and then when he leaves, listen, everything that you read about David is just bouncing from one problem to the next. You know, here comes Saul and offers David his daughter, but his whole thought, his whole plot is actually to get David killed while trying to earn his daughter's hand in marriage. And David, with great joy, does exactly what Saul asks of him and marries his daughter. And you know how the story goes. I don't want to get into all those details. You know David just went from problem to problem and then to be chased around the kingdom. Now, I know someone might be angry at you and someone might have a bone to pick with you, but I doubt that they had the nation's army at their disposal, the wealth of the world in the palm of their hands, and said, I am going to pursue you until I personally can kill you. Yeah. And it didn't last for a day or a month or 12 months. 10 years of hiding in caves, fleeing and fearing for his life. That's a bad day. Now, when we talk about problems, what will help us out is always take a look at someone around us with worse problems. It'll help us put our life into perspective. Amen. That's right. But what I want you to see, when David penned these words, when he said, serve the Lord with gladness, it wasn't that he was in the palace playing the harp from his youth, problem-free, munching on grapes, sitting by a pool, living a carefree life. We forget that David had a lot of problems. Then his children, as they grew older, he watched one after another as they fell into sin and distanced themselves from God. He lost Amnon and then Absalom. And then he lost Adonijah and Solomon, the one that he had the most hope for. Even in the end of his life, went after false gods. He had a daughter that was raped. Imagine the pain of a father knowing your daughter's been raped. He held a little baby in his arms and watched as that baby got sick and slowly died. For years, he paid for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Now, folks, if we want to compare problems, we would be hard-pressed in this crowd to find someone who has suffered as much as David suffered over the course of his life. So how is it if you've dealt with all of those things that you die, people look at you in your end, the latter years of your life? This is usually when people have grown angry and frustrated and bitter, having to deal with the consequences of their life. And instead of looking at David and saying, what a sour old man, what a bitter person, what a frustrated end. You know what God said? That sweet, sweet psalmist. Now, go with me to Psalms 42. This does not mean that there weren't times that he didn't catch himself with the wrong perspective. Look what it says, Psalms 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? David's having a talk with himself. And you know what? Too often we look around for help when the bottom line is we need to sit down and talk to ourselves. I need to set up an appointment with the preacher. No, you need to have a talk with yourself. And we can talk about the trichotomy of man, the body, soul, and spirit. The problem is you're saved. You have the Spirit of God who's changed your spirit, but you're still dealing with your soul. Did you know you can be sitting in church with your spirit being uplifted and your soul depressed? Have you ever felt that before? Matter of fact, David mentions that because in verse 4, he says, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. So on one hand, he's shouting the victory. He's praising the Lord. And at the same time, he's saying, soul, why art thou disquieted? In modern English, what is this? Man, what's up with me? What's my problem? You know, sometimes you just got to get alone and talk to yourself, because if you're waiting on Pastor Robert, he may not be around. If you're hoping for Brother Devin and Sarah to swing by, they may not have the time. If you're waiting for a good church service, Pastor may be preaching on a subject that seems to be of no help to you at all. Maybe you got to sit down with yourself and say, self, what is your problem? Why are you so troubled? What is the big deal? Get a grip. And self says, I can't. Have you been there? That's David. What's David have to tell himself? Hope thou in God. Have you ever talked to yourselves? Some of you need to set up an appointment with yourself. You need to schedule an appointment. I need to sit down on Tuesday with myself and talk to myself, because things are getting out of control. My soul is disquieted. I am troubled. I'm upset. Life has me by the throat. I'm in a great affliction of soul. My spirit has got to talk to my soul and say, hey, listen, hope thou in God. So I'm not saying that David was on this even plane of victory, never hitting the valley, never finding himself in affliction of soul. But when he did, he grabbed himself and shook himself by the collar and said, David, get a grip. Look at yourself. You're falling apart at the seams. You're the king. You got people looking at you. Pick yourself up. Let me help you out. I don't want to be helped out. You need to sit down and have a 30-minute conversation, your spirit with your soul. Now, let's talk about a few factors in life that will change your perspective. Because here's what I like. How many like a quick fix? You know, I get a flat tire. Here's what I want to see. I want to notice that tire as it's losing air, be about 3 blocks away from Firestone, pull in, there's no one in the parking lot, they change it, I'm out again in 15 minutes. How many like those kind of problems and solutions? Brother Nate, we were traveling a couple weeks ago, and he nailed an owl. I've never heard of anyone doing that. I think he was aiming. I think he was looking for an owl nesting nearby and waited outside the barn and gassed it as one flew out. Anyways, he nails this owl, does damage to his truck. Listen, he calls it in on Saturday, takes it in on Monday. Everything's fixed by the next day. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? You get a little fender bender, you take it down, and 3 weeks later, they deliver your vehicle. You know, your rental insurance expired after 7 days, and you still don't have your truck back. I wish I could have that kind of quick fix. Now, when it comes to perspective, there are a few quick fixes in life. How many ever noticed your perspective was messed up, and you took a look, and for some, it's a joy in life. Some people just like being miserable, so their perspective's messed up. Life is horrible, and I'm just finding the next person that I can complain to, and if they give me an hour, if I can make a phone call, if I can talk to the neighbor, if I can find someone, I just want to unload like a dump truck all of my problems right on them. Do my best to crush the ever-living life right out of their soul. Some truly enjoy living with a messed up perspective. Now, if you, as a Christian, live that way, you need some help. We should not extend ourselves with a messed up perspective. We got to say, I need to fix this, and I need to fix this quickly. So biblically, what are those things that offer a quick fix to our perspective? Number one is salvation. Now, some people have a messed up perspective. It doesn't matter if it's a world perspective or marital perspective, political perspective. Their perspective on life is messed up simply because they're not saved. They don't see things through the eyes of God's word. Here's what David said in Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now, it's hard to have a good perspective in a horrible pit. Now, I've never been there. Years ago, I went to a silver mine in Pachuca, Mexico. They put us in an elevator. I'm talking about an elevator from the olden days. From the olden days in Mexico, the olden days. And they dropped us down this open elevator. You just go and go and go and go and go, go, go. And they closed the mine, they said, because they've been mining those mountains for over 300 years. And at this point, it's not cost effective to go that deep and try to pull the silver out. But when you get all the way down at the bottom, it is dark. And the first thing that crosses your mind, I'd like to go ahead and take the elevator back up. You get down there, and you can barely stand up straight, and then they have these huge electrical lines that pull the carts through there, and they say, you don't want to touch that, because if you touch it, you will die. So I'm supposed to duck through this tunnel and not touch the electrical cable, or I'm going to die. Bring me that elevator right now. Put me back on it. Get me out of here. That's the closest I've ever been to being in a horrible pit. Now, when we got done, and they brought us back to the top of that mine, and I saw the daylight, and I walked out, and I said, praise the Lord. I can't imagine working in that kind of condition. 5 days a week. Now, here's the problem. When you as a Christian find yourself living in that kind of circumstance, mental, emotional circumstance, you need to find your way out. Got to find your way out. God is your hope. Now, for a lost world, you can understand their predicament because they are in a horrible pit, and God is their only solution. Salvation is their only hope. He says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. What is that song? Even praise unto our God. So when our perspective is changed by salvation, what's the first thing to come out of our lips? Praise to God. Amen. Now, if you're a born-again child of God, listen, this morning, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you have no reason to smile. So if you're frowning, I can understand that. But if you're saved, you should have a smile on your face. Because you've been brought up out of a horrible pit. Remind your face of that. This is time to have a talk with yourself again. Grab yourself by yourself. Set up an appointment for this afternoon and say, self, I want to tell you something. You're saved. Amen. Let people know by putting a smile on your face, because the world's going to look at you and say, I don't know if that person is saved or not, because he's pretty miserable. He may be living in a horrible pit. By the look on his face, his life is a pit. God pulled you out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon a rock. He established your goings. Yes. Now, unless you're trying to climb back in that pit, you ought to be a happy person. Amen. David was pretty happy about his salvation. Look what it says in Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, that doesn't make you happy. He's looking back and he's saying, I'm about ready to have a shouting fit. I'm going to have a hallelujah rundown because my sins have been forgiven. Yeah, now, for some of you that are proud and haughty, you say, well, that's not much. It's only a few sins here and there. Maybe you need to get born again and realize what kind of creature you are in God's eyesight. He is saying, boy, I've got a lot to be happy about because my sins have been forgiven. Look what it says, verse 2, blessed is man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose spirit there is no guile. He was pretty happy. Amen. When David committed that sin and he penned that letter, Joab, he said, listen, I want you to go out and have Uriah slain. Who knows how long Joab carried around that letter that David had written him, asking to have Uriah executed. David had that hanging over his head, thinking, at what point does Joab blackmail me? At what point does he show that letter to someone else? At what point does he ruin my reputation in this kingdom? But you know what? He said, there's a God in heaven not holding any letter over my head. And God knows more details of my life than Joab. And he has totally forgiven and forgotten my sin. That ought to change your perspective. You look around at everyone else and say, well, that person knows about my past. That person knows who I am, what I've done, where I've been. They don't think good of me. Listen, you have a God in heaven that says, when you ask forgiveness, I cleanse your heart, I cleanse your soul. I threw that in the depths of the sea that's washed in the blood. That ought to change your perspective. So if you're here this morning with a face that's dragging the ground, I mean to tell you, I've had people say, how in the world do you keep the floor like that looking so clean and so sharp and so lovely? Well, we're a church of independent Baptists. They all walk in with a face so long, the lower lip drags the ground, the middle aisle, and keeps the place looking unbelievable. How many knows that Paul, when he got saved, his perspective changed? I mean, he's out there dragging people out of their homes, throwing Christians in jail, and suddenly he's preaching Jesus Christ. Salvation changes perspective. What about Zacchaeus? He's out there taking advantage of people, collecting taxes, adding money to their bill to pad his pockets. When he got saved, immediately he said, listen, whatever I've taken, I'm going to restore it fourfold. That's a change of perspective. Now, here's what I'm thankful for. In life, when we're seeing things in a way that we shouldn't see them, God says, I can help you correct your perspective. And the fastest way to do that, the easiest way to do that, is to get born again. But there is another way to do it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, back in 2 Samuel chapter 22. What David said in verse 1, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. You want to know how to change your perspective? Pray. Amen. Now, if you are God's child, you ought to pray. You shouldn't wait for a disaster, calamity, a tragedy to strike, to fall on your knees. Let me tell you, one of the quickest ways to change your perspective when you're going through life and you face a curveball, you get sideswiped, something hits you emotionally, physically, spiritually, and what do you find yourself doing? Immediately, you're thinking wrong. Does anybody in here ever find themselves thinking wrong? Now, you say, well, hopefully tonight I'll catch up with my wife, or I'll catch up with Brother Gamus or another Christian, and we'll get together. And the only problem is there's 8 hours between now and the time you're going to get with someone. There's a lot of sinning that'll go on in your mind if you don't correct it immediately. How am I going to correct my perspective so I can really think straight? Prayer will do that. How many times do we find David in a very difficult situation, and what's the first reaction? Matter of fact, he had so well established it that it was no longer a reaction, it was actually an action. David would find himself in a position of prayer where he's crying out to God because he knew the only way to correct my perspective is through prayer. I thank God that we have direct access to him. I don't have to be in church and listen. I wouldn't wait for a church service. I feel for the average Christian that waits for a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night to meet with God. Waits for Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, to actually have an official prayer time with the Father. When you need, whether that's in your car, in a park, in your house, in the closet, listen, there'll be times on Monday you need to correct your perspective, and on Tuesday, whether it's at work and you're frustrated with your boss or those around you, the unsaved environment that you have to function in, maybe you're frustrated with your marriage, you're frustrated with your children, you're frustrated with living in Austin, Texas, you're frustrated with your finances, you're frustrated and your mind is whirling out of control. I need a perspective adjustment. I'm just trying to offer you a quick way to correct your perspective. And it can't be through salvation because you're already born again. So it's not going to help you to fall down on your knees and get born again. So now you need another solution outside of salvation, and that is a direct line of communication with the Father and say, God, I need some help here because my mind is out of control. It's doom and gloom. It's sadness. It's heartache. It's problem. And I'm getting depressed, and I don't want to go down too far in this pit of depression. Before I need medication, I was at the doctor 6 months ago, and in our conversation, you can tell the times that we're living in. He said, well, do you ever deal with stress? I said, occasionally. He said, how often is occasionally? I said, once every 6 to 8 months. He said, really? That's amazing. What's your profession? I said, I'm a pastor. He smiled. He said, I'm a church member. He said, pastors aren't supposed to lie. then he started to go off with this long explanation about stress. And as a pastor, you'd probably be dealing with stress. And he said that, you know, a lot of times what pastors don't realize, you can get some help, you can get some counseling. But more important than that, really a large solution, a large part of your life and keeping your sanity is some medication. I said, as soon as I told you I'm a pastor, you're mentioning that I need medication? Let me tell you how you can stay off of medication. Your perspective will go off track and lead you to a point of depression where you need medication. If you don't say, when that happens, when problems come, I've got to fall down on my knees and develop the habit of prayer to correct my perspective. You'll be surprised how quickly prayer will correct your perspective. Look what it said in chapter 22, verse 48. It is God that avenged me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. You want to know what will quickly change your perspective? Forgiveness. Now, I promise you this. I've dealt with a lot of people in my life. Many, the root problem was sin, and sin will mess up your perspective on life, on marriage, on living, on the future. But a root problem, when we're speaking of people's outlook, their perspective on life, deals with unforgiveness. And when you've been hurt, you've been wronged, you have suffered, it doesn't matter if that was just an injustice or abuse. It doesn't matter if that was 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago. At some point, if you don't forgive and leave that in God's hands, your whole perspective on people, in God, in life will be skewed. And let me ask you this. How many can say that they've been wronged as much, as many times as David was wronged? And here's how David controlled his mind and kept the right perspective. He was constantly in a state of forgiveness. He said, it is God that avengeth me. You know how many problems you could solve if you just repeat these words and say, it is God that avengeth me. What about that person and he hurt you and he needs to pay? And yes, it is God that avengeth me. I truly am shocked by the philosophy of this world that's seeped into Christianity, and now Christians are convinced that there'll be no justice unless they take it into their hands. There's a lack of faith and trust in God when we have to look to this world and try to appeal to them to provide us justice. Listen, I believe in a God of justice, and no man gets away with sin. I don't need to lash out. I don't need to bring that person in before a trial. I don't need to get God's attention and say, hey, this person right here needs to pay. He must pay for the injustice that was done. God saw. And God is much more just and much more fair and much more right than I'll ever be. And guess what? That person will pay exactly what God has for them to pay. You can't see the payment. You can't always see the justice, but you can be sure it is God that avengeth me. You know what David could have said? How is it that this man that chased me around the kingdom, how is it that after he was rejected by God, he was still left in his position for decades? How could it be? That man, that's absolutely unfair. God, what about me? I'm the one that's troubled. But in his heart, in his mind, he sought no vengeance. Matter of fact, when he had the opportunity to slay Saul, he refused to do it. In his death, he cried out and said, how the mighty are fallen. There's no retribution that was sought. Matter of fact, he went out and called the servants of Saul together and said, is there anyone left in his house? 2 Samuel chapter 9. Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness to? Instead of seeking vengeance, he sought to show kindness. How do you keep that kind of perspective? You forgive. Oh, how many Christians are knotted up inside? Their lives are totally in disarray because injustice was committed. Instead of saying vengeance belongeth to God and he will avenge me, I've got to take vengeance into mine own hands. You don't want to do that. Say, Pastor, I'd like a change of perspective. Great, forgive. I can't do that. Then you'll never see things straight. You'll never be able to lay your head down on your pillow at night and get rest. 6 or 7 hours is a foreign concept to the average Christian. Not because his life is so rough or his hours are so long or his job is so demanding, but because his conscience is so defiled by lack of forgiveness and bitterness is built up in his life to the point he simply lives controlled by the thought that person hurt me, he harmed me, he messed me up, and he must pay. You need to adjust your perspective. How do I do it? Forgive. It'll be an immediate change of perspective. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee. David, your best friend died. He died young. He died in battle. It was a gruesome death. Yet will I give thanks. David, 10 years in caves in the wilderness. You had a wife taken from you. You had a baby die. You had a man seek to slaughter you. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. It'll bring you an immediate change of perspective. Thankfulness. Pastor, life is rough, and you got to understand everything that's coming down. It's just crushing me, the burden, and you don't know who I live with, and my boss, and everything is wrong in your life. You're going to wear out those violin strings. I stopped playing that. Violin can be rough on the ears, tough on the heart. You need to get out and praise God. It'll change your perspective. How many of you read the Psalms and notice how much time David spends praising God? And listen, why in the world would you wait for a Sunday to walk in, grab a hymn book, pick it up, and sing a praise to God? Did you know you can do that on a Monday? And let me just say, in my mind, here's what I think. If they struggle to praise God on Sunday in this environment, surely they struggle on Monday. If it's tough to sing out, lift your voice, exalt the Savior with a pianist, with a body of believers that delights in praising God with the trumpets and a great song leader, if you find it tough in this environment to praise His holy name, I doubt in an even tougher environment on Tuesday did you find yourself exalting God with your voice. So how do I change my perspective? Stop moaning for a minute. Take a time out. Say, you know what? I'm going to stop for 5 minutes bemoaning everything that's taking place in my life, and I'm just going to praise God. Surprise yourself. This is a good time to talk to yourself. Set up an appointment with yourself and say, self, here's what we're going to do. Okay, what's the plan? Basically, we're going to praise God. We're going to praise God. Not Sunday. Okay, self, hold on. Calm down. We're going to try this out on Tuesday. I don't have a hymn book. Make it up. I can't make up a song. Open up the book of Psalms and sing a song. Sing a psalm. Someone might hear me. We'll find a place where they won't hear you. Come on, don't try to facilitate this. I got things to do, people to meet, place to go. Say, preacher, you sound like you have lost your mind. No, I'm trying to help you keep from losing your mind. Let me ask you if you've ever taken time on a weekday to praise the Lord. Because if it's a day without praising the Lord, it becomes a week, W-E-A-K day. A weekday when you're going to find yourself with a perspective that goes contrary to God's word. You say, how do I fix it? You open up the Psalm like any of them. Open to Psalm 145. There's dozens of them. All you have to do in a voice out loud, find a park, get in your car, turn up the AC, roll the windows up, and sing in a tune that is recently homemade. I'm not going to give you the example. Psalms 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. That means Monday, a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. How many in here can say, preacher, that's me this week? Every day I have praised and blessed his name. I have sung a psalm. I have lifted my hands. I have exalted my Savior. Amen. Now, here's what we probably would have to confess, that every single day we've griped about something. You know, we need a change of perspective. By the time you got to verse 3, not reading it, singing it, you may make yourself giggle. You may have another appointment with yourself a couple hours later and say, that was pretty awful. We're going to have to get with Pastor Robert and establish a new tune for that psalm. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of the terrible acts. I will declare thy greatness. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There is a way to change our perspective. The problem is not a way. The problem is a will, and we truly don't desire to change our perspective because we love to moan and groan and suffer and put on that martyr's crown and say, oh, Christians in 2014 have it so hard. I carry my cross. Your cross? What is your cross? The cross that God speaks of is not the result of a bad decision. The cross that this book speaks of is not the molds and pollens that cause allergic reactions in the city you live in. The cross you bear is not the children you birthed or the person that you married. It's not the church you go to or the pastor you listen to. That is not a cross. Your problem is your perspective. You know what will change your perspective? Faith. You know what happens when Christians find themselves in the pit of despair because their faith is wavering? Now think about how many times David had to fall back on his faith because his circumstances naturally overwhelmed him. What do we read in Psalms 2 when he asked himself, self, why am I so depressed? Why am I so disquieted? What's the problem? Then he states in the verse the solution to himself. Hey, Dave, hope thou in God. Come on, Dave, hope in God. Don't hope in some solution. Don't hope that your children are going to change, that Absalom is going to just give me back the kingdom. Don't hope in all those exterior circumstances that they'll fall in my favor. Hope thou in God. Have you ever found yourself in a bad spot? You started to question God? That's a bad spot. Begin to doubt God. Begin to question. On this roller coaster that is life, look what David wrote in Psalms 37. This was a note to self. Psalms 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. How many ever fretted over evildoers? All of us. He has it out to get me. He has an agenda. He's seeking my destruction. He's trying to harm me. They shall soon be cut down like the grass. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 8, fret not thyself. Do you see what David was doing? He was forcing himself to address and change his perspective. He said, I'm fearful and I can't live this way. I'm tied down because of my circumstances. I'm living in a cave. I'm frustrated with those around me. I don't know what's going on. I'm starting to question God. I've got to reestablish my faith to correct my perspective. We talked about a few things that will drastically and immediately change your perspective. But what's the benefit of all that? Why do we want a right perspective? Because it'll change the way we look at problems. Too often, I see Christians with the wrong perspective. And so the way they look at problems is, how can I fix this? You may not be able to fix it. There are a lot of problems you can't fix. You can't fix the problem on the border. You can't fix the problem in government. You can't fix the financial crisis that this nation is facing. you can't fix the molds and the pollens in Austin. You can't fix the person you married to. You can't fix that member that you're at odds with. You can't fix your boss. You may not be able to fix your financial situation. Some of you can't fix your health. You tried taking medication. You've gone to the doctors. You've eaten nuts and seeds and juiced and fasted, and you still look the same, feel the same. You still got the same problem. You can't fix it. Now, at some point, here's what you got to do. You've got to sit back and say, God is sovereign in the midst of my problem. Either God is sovereign or he is not. Hold on for a second. Let me repeat that. Either God is sovereign over the affairs of men or he is not. So at some point when you're looking at that problem, you've got to adjust your perspective. And when I am looking at this through eyes of faith, I not only understand, but I accept the fact that God is sovereign. It doesn't matter if it's a church problem or a health problem or a marital problem. I know God is sovereign, and all I can do is be right with God, and I've got to leave that in his hands and say he is sovereign over the affairs of all men. And I can be frustrated, and I can be depressed, and I can be aggravated, and I can be right there on the very edge of insanity, or I can say God is sovereign or he's not. Do you believe that? It'll change the way you look at problems. It'll change the way you look at your present circumstances. Look what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, here's why he could stay sweet in the midst of these circumstances. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he was the king. He was going to try to rule in the fear of God. And he shall be as light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Look what it says, verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Preacher, what in the world does this have to do with David and his perspective? Let me ask you something. Samuel comes to David's house. He meets each one of Jesse's children. And Samuel's convinced it's the oldest. It's the one with physical presence. One by one, God says, no, not him, not him, not him. Is there any left? He says, yes, there is one. He's a shepherd. He's out in the field. Bring him in. God says, that young David, that ruddy youth, that shepherd boy, he's the next king. And David remembered the day that God had him anointed with oil and chosen as king. And he heard the words out of Samuel's own mouth that this will be an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom, what a promise. Not a throne that'll last a few years or a few decades, but an everlasting kingdom. Now, let me ask you this. How is it that David from there could go back to herding the sheep and fleeing and living in the mountains and the caves? How is it that when Absalom rose up against his own father, David gathered those of his own house and said, let's go, we're moving, you're going to move out of the palace? Yes, we are leaving. When? Today. You are going to walk away from your throne. Yes, absolutely. Aren't you nervous, David? No. Why not? I have a promise. God promised me an everlasting throne. Let's go. Well, let's just walk away and see what God does. He made a promise. He'll keep his promise. Why fuss and fight and lose my mind over something I can't change anyway? How did he keep his perspective in the midst of all of that? He said there is a sovereign God, and when you understand that, it'll change the way you look at problems. It'll change the way you look at your present circumstances. It'll change the way you look at people. How many of you ever notice when your perspective is out of whack, you can't find good in anyone? I mean, you struggle. You stay focused. You said, surely there is something good about this church. Surely there has to be a good person found in these pews. Surely my wife has a good quality or characteristic. Surely my kids aren't all bad. Surely my boss is not Satan incarnate. And you start to look around and you say, nope, 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 no. And you know what's wrong? Yeah, it's like the old bum that's walking down the street and fell asleep behind the Italian restaurant, didn't know it, slept in some Limburger cheese and got up, walked down the street. He said, man, this place stinks. I got to get out of this alley. It just stinks. And walked around the corner and walked by someone and said, oh, my goodness, that person reeks. What is the problem? He said, I don't know. It's this city. It's this place. I got to walk in here to a hamburger shop, get a Coke, clear my mind, clear my nose. This hamburger shop stinks. I'm telling you, this whole world stinks. You know what? You got a little bit of stench on you. You're walking around. You think the whole world stinks. It's perspective. And when you get your mind back in the right perspective, you no longer are looking at people's faults and failures. You're no longer seeing their defects. You're no longer hating them for their imperfections. You know what David did? He stayed sweet while being constantly attacked, not just by foes, but by friends and by family. When you have the right perspective, you look at people differently. Look what it says back in 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. He's speaking. This is a pauper speaking to the king, King David. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. This is a wrong perspective. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. What's his perspective? Let him curse. If he wants to attack me, it's not a problem. You know one of the best days of my life was? I stopped defending myself, put life and people into perspective. There's nothing more deflating to a hater than to simply admit that they're right. Pastor, you've made mistakes. Oh, you don't know how many I've made. Well, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I didn't agree with that decision. Well, let me tell you a secret. My wife didn't either. My kids didn't agree with that decision. I'm still trying to find someone that did agree with that decision. And if you find them, please let me know. I won't feel like I'm on such a lonely island. You know what? The more you defend yourself, the more your perspective on life goes crazy. When David was cursed, listen, he had put his perspective in order. He saw problems differently. He saw his present circumstances differently. He saw people differently. But really, the bottom line answer is found back in 2 Samuel 22. He states it in one phrase, found in verse 31. His perspective about God had changed. Look what he says in verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Folks, it's the best place you can come to in your life, and really the only way to keep your perspective right. Now, when it goes wrong, if you're unsaved, you need to get saved. If you're unthankful, you need to get thankful. If you're unforgiving, you need to become forgiving. Those all help you change your perspective. But the bottom line is understanding the sovereignty of God and coming to a point in your life where you say, as for God, his way is perfect. End of story. Your mind's back in alignment. You don't need your circumstances to change. You don't need your children to change. You don't need your preacher to change. You don't need your job to change. You don't need your income to change. You don't need the weather to change. You don't need a change of scenery. You don't need a vacation. You don't need a bowl of chocolate ice cream. You don't need medication or a good night's sleep. All you need is to come to the point in your life where you can look up into heaven and say, as for God, his way is perfect. When you can say that and mean it, your perspective is right.